Well, let's go ahead and be seated. If you want to open your Bible, you can open it to Matthew chapter 4, and you can also bookmark John chapter 6. There will be a couple places I'm going to today. So if you want to go there, I'll just let you pre-go there, and then you can already be ready for it when I get there. So when I was growing up, my dad, he was pretty determined to make me an outdoorsman. He would take me hunting. He would take me fishing throughout the year. We would be on a canoe with fishing rods or even with a bow. Have you ever been bow fishing? Or fishing from shore, or sitting on the ice with our lines dropped through a hole. We would be out scouting for deer, studying their movement patterns, finding just the right trees for our hunting stands, clearing out shooting lanes. We would wake up before dawn and go on those early morning hunts dressed in really warm layers to brace ourselves for those cutting Nebraska winds on those sub-freezing days. We would be outside a lot. He wanted me to be an outdoorsman. Outside of that, we would go camping and hiking in our annual trips to Colorado. So we would go hiking in the mountains. And, and there he would teach me about how, it's really freezing cold, numbing to swim in a mountain stream, really. snow can actually come in the summer in mountains. It's really hard to stake your tent on a rock on a mountain. So you got to find a different spot that you need to hide your food from bears, always hike up the mountain in the morning, so you can be coming back down before the lightning storms hit after lunch time. Those are always, lessons he would teach me as an outdoorsman, learning to enjoy the outdoors, learning how to live off nature to a degree, getting food, harvesting food from nature, and to really enjoy it, though. And all of these different activities and all these different goals, they required different teachings and different experiences he would give to me and different equipment that he would give to me. And so he was equipping me to enjoy the outdoors, to be in the outdoors. And we did them together because he knew that that's how you disciple someone in any new thing. It wasn't that he was just going to be at home and just say, okay, Philip, go fishing. You cast a rod like this. He didn't teach me that from home. Right? But he could go with me and do it with me, because that's how you equip a disciple. He knew that. And I tell you that story to tell you that Yeshua did the same thing with his disciples. And if you want to skip all the way to the end, if you don't want to listen to anything else I say today, I'll tell you that you can do the same thing also. To go alongside and walk with somebody, to disciple them. That's how you do it. You walk with somebody. You do the activities with them. Okay? So in the in-between, if you are okay with bearing with me for the rest of my message, I'll tell you that Yeshua spent nearly 3 years with his disciples every day and night, walking with them through different experiences and situations, preparing them for how they can minister in situations that were to come ahead of them. Yet it wasn't those long walks or those cold nights, or the fishing on the sea that he was preparing them for, right? He wasn't preparing them for that. From the beginning, Yeshua told the disciples that he would make them into something different. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, it says in there, "Now as Yeshua was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, Jacob, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Yeshua was going throughout all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all that were sick, those tormented by various diseases and afflictions, those plagued with demons, the epileptics, the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So in that verse 19, in that passage, in verse 19, it says that Yeshua invites Peter and Andrew. They're two brothers. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He says, "Follow me." And in this word, "follow me," he's saying, "Come." It's an exclamatory, "Come. Come with me." And this wasn't a gentle request. This wasn't a, "Follow me. Come here." You know, it wasn't like that. It was an exclamatory, "Come." It was a joyful and it was a direct shout. Have you ever, now think about it this way, have you ever seen a kid who, a child who finds something that really catches their interest and they want you to see it? What do? They're excited. They're going to do anything to get the attention of you and others. And they're saying, come here, come with me. I want to show you something. Right? How many times have your kids said that if you have kids or you've been around kids? They want to show you something. And so what do? You go with them, right? Because they're excited about it. And you can tell they're excited about it. That's the language that's used there, that Yeshua was using, okay? It's the same language that was used by the builders of the Tower of Babel, believe it or not, when they were persuading one another to join in the project. It's the same language that Joseph's brothers used when they were plotting to kill their brother. And they were like, "Come on, let's do it." Okay? They were actually, it's like an excited language. But it's also the same language that Nehemiah used to help encourage the builders of the wall, right? And when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he was like, come on, let's build the wall. He was excited about it. It's the same words that the psalmist used in Psalm 34:12 to say, "Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of Adonai." Or in Psalm 95:1, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to Adonai. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation." It's come. Lastly, it's the same words that the prophet Micah used in saying, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." He's saying, "Come." Yeshua says, "Come, come with me, follow me. I have something new to teach you." And their occupation of catching fish changed into a mission, fishing for people. Now, these men were not brand new to the faith. Okay, they were Jewish men raised in the Judaism of the day. Now, maybe they weren't formally educated. Okay, they weren't formally educated in the synagogues, but they were not ignorant men. And each step along the way, Yeshua taught them, and he trained them to share with others, to connect with people in need, to minister to those people by doing those activities with them. And before he left them, he told them that they would then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue doing those same things. Because they were scared. And he was going to leave, and he said, you know, basically said, "Don't worry about it. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. It's better that I go so that you get the Holy Spirit and you can be dispersed from here even further to do these things." Now, one of our goals here at Remnant of Israel is that each one of us would be a disciple of Yeshua and that we would be also walking with other people to disciple them. That's one of our primary purposes as a congregation, is to be a disciple and disciple other people. And one of the structures that we do that through here is with our poor houses. So I would encourage you, if you're not involved with our poor houses, I would say, come, follow me into the poor houses. There's something wonderful here, and you can enjoy those, and you can have, what's that?
Have good food.
Have food, come, taste and see that the Lord is good in our poor houses. That's right. And you can do the same with others outside of our congregations. You can say, come, encourage them to come as well to your poor house. In these poor houses, we walk with Yeshua. We get to know one another. We see the needs, and we can walk alongside and minister with each other and to each other and to other people where their needs are. By the power of the Spirit, we do these things. Other disciples around us, we do these things. It's where we mature as disciples, as we learn to serve, as we mature, we experience the Holy Spirit power. These maturing disciples, as we see everyone maturing in that, we see people moving from self-centeredness to other-centeredness, to God-centeredness. We become God-centered in our motivation. We have the desire increasingly to serve and to lead as well as we serve others. And we see, as people experience these heart changes, they continue to serve and to minister and minister to others. And this is a multiplication movement. This is what God created. We learn to serve in every possible manner in our poor houses and elsewhere. You know, in a similar way, Yeshua used everyday opportunities to train his disciples and to serve and minister to others as well. He used opportunities all the time as they were walking along the way. One place that he did in Scripture, we can see an example, is in the book of John. I mentioned this to you. The book of John, chapter 6. It's in the feeding of the 5,000. This is a very intentional discipleship event that he has. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 6. It says, afterwards, Yeshua went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they were watching the signs that he was performing on the sick. Then Yeshua went up the mountainside and sat down there with the disciples. Passover, the Jewish feast, was near. Lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd coming to him, Yeshua said to Philip, where will we buy bread so that these may eat? Now Yeshua was saying this to test him, for he knew what he was about to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii isn't enough to buy bread for each of these to get a little bit. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what's that for so many? Yeshua said, make the people recline. There was much grass in the area, so the men reclined, and about 5,000 in number. And Yeshua picked up the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed the bread to everyone who was reclining. He did the same with the fish, as much as they wanted. When the people were full, Yeshua said to his disciples, gather up the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with broken pieces from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had finished eating. Amen. It says in verse 14, too, when the people saw that, the sign that Yeshua had performed, they began to say, this is most certainly the prophet who is to come into the world. They recognized the sign there. So I want you to kind of picture this story in your mind, okay? Crowds approaching. You're the disciples sitting on the hill. You can see them coming from afar away. There's some time to talk. Yeshua has some time to talk, to prep his disciples. They could see the people coming. It's not a small number of people. It's a lot of people. And so instead of just doing something on his own, the easy thing, okay, Yeshua engages his disciples, right? He says to Philip first, he says, where are we going to buy bread so these people may eat? So there's that side note commentary from John saying that, you know, Yeshua knew what he was going to do. He was just testing Philip, he says. Now, I mean, Really, don't we do the same thing though? If we're trying to train somebody, we test them. We might have a plan in our mind going in. We should have a plan in our mind going in if we're going to train somebody. We might give them a few tips along the way, ask them some leading questions, and we test them as they're going along. That's how we train them. It's like the philosopher and author C.S. Lewis, he once wrote, he said, a person doesn't know who they really are until they're tested. A person doesn't know who they really are until they're tested. And Yeshua was testing them. He was helping them to discover who they needed to be, who they were and who they needed to be, the difference between who they are and who he is. I think he was showing them that difference. Now, Philip, he may not have been thinking about food when Yeshua said that, asked him that question there. You know, he might have been daydreaming. I don't know what he was thinking about. He might have been thinking about protecting Yeshua from the crowd or wondering, what's he going to say to him this? He's already been talking to them so much. What else can he say to them? After all, though, the fame of Yeshua was spread like wildfire. Nobody had performed such incredible miracles. Nobody spoke with the authority that Yeshua spoke with. And so people everywhere, they wanted to be in Yeshua's presence. And even then, when they sought out a resting place, a quiet place, the crowds were still finding him. And so whatever was on Philip's mind, we don't know. Yeshua directed him to think about the resources needed to care for the people. Those needy people that were approaching him. Whatever was on Philip's mind, Yeshua was redirecting and say, okay, what do we need to care for these people? They're here in front of us right now. We're in the middle of nowhere. Where are we going to get food for all these people, Philip? We don't have fast food. We don't have Grubhub. We don't have DoorDash. Where are we going to get the food? Right? So Philip's sitting there on the ground with Yeshua and the others. He makes a quick assessment, and he realized, whoa, this is way out of my league. Okay? This is way out of my league to feed such a crowd. And he says, 200 denarii. That's not enough to buy the bread for all these people. They're only a little bit with that much. In other words, he's saying, even if I had a year's worth of salary, I couldn't buy enough food for all these people to have even just a little bit. Because that's about what that was in that day and age. Okay? It's impossible. No one here has that kind of money. We don't have that. We're not walking around with that much money in our pockets. And even if we did, we couldn't buy that much food right here, right now, and have it brought here all at once. It's impossible. That's what he's saying. It's impossible. And it really sounds similar to the time that Moses objected to promising the people of Israel meat in Numbers chapter 11. I was reminded of that. Numbers chapter 11, if you go there. I'm not going to read the whole story, but the people are begging, whining, really, for meat. And God says, okay, I'll give you meat. You know, in the way of, you want something to whine about? I'll give you something to whine about, right? I'll give you meat. And Moses said in verse 21, 600,000 foot soldiers, the people I am in the middle of, yet you say I'm going to give them meat to eat for an entire month? If flocks and herds were slaughtered, would they have enough? Or if all the fish in the sea were caught, would they have enough? Adonai said to Moses, is Adonai's arm too short? Now you will see whether my word will come true or not. Now you will see whether my word will come true. We know the outcome of that story. And the meat came in volumes that were greater than they could handle in that story, because nothing is beyond the arm of God, the reach of God. He can do all of these things. But back to the story at hand, okay? The disciples are sitting on the hillside, and we consider the mind of Yeshua in asking that question as the crowd approaches. He already knew the crowd was hungry, but he also knew their spiritual needs. They were bigger than a one-off meal. They didn't just need a meal, okay? That's not what they ultimately needed. He knew that, yes, they were physically hungry, but they were spiritually starving. So it was this occasion which had the crowd's hunger and the timing of his provision that was going to offer Yeshua an opportunity to declare who he was to them. Not just that, though. He knew that this would give him an opportunity to shape his disciples' faith. He was being intentional about it. He saw an opportunity and he was seizing it. Because these disciples, they did not yet have the same eyes that Yeshua had. They did not see the people the same way. They were not looking for the same opportunities to care for other people physically and spiritually. They looked to the natural first. They surveyed the food that they had on hand. If only maybe to answer the question that Yeshua asked. And I wonder if they even thought he was serious. Or if maybe they just thought it was a hypothetical. Like, where are we going to get food for all these people? Gee, I don't know. You know, maybe they thought it was a hypothetical. I don't know. But just like right on cue, then, just like Philip, Andrew sees a boy. Right? And he sees a boy with a basket that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, but what's that for so many? What's that for so many? That's just a little bit, you know? It's just maybe a meal for 1 or 2 people right there, okay? Now, no one in the crowd, none of the disciples, nobody would have thought that that boy mattered, okay? They wouldn't have thought that that boy mattered. No one would have imagined that he was carrying in his little basket something that would not only be the provision of that moment, but the basis of one of the most significant sermons that Yeshua ever preached. This one little boy in the crowd with this little bit of fish, this little bit of bread, he had been chosen by God for a significant piece of the Messiah's redemptive plan here. A significant piece. Not a small piece, but a significant piece. Not only for that day, but for the rest of human history. Nobody knew that after this moment, every man, every woman, every child, everyone who comes to the Lord and trusts Yeshua and reads the Bible would know about that boy and what he had to bring in his basket that day and how Yeshua used him to make the point about his identity, about Yeshua's identity. So here's what I'm trying to say, okay? We never know what little person, which little person or young person, no matter what age, we never know who God will use and how. We don't know. That means that we are never lost in a crowd because Yeshua may use us. We're never without anything to offer, because Yeshua can use even the smallest things. We never know who the Lord will claim and who the Lord will use. It's ways that we can't predict, ways that we've never intended. The Lord knows all of us, and he knows our giftings. He knows our experiences. He knows where we are, what we have, and how we can be used. And he can do eternally amazing things with those things in our lives, with those little fragments of our lives that we're carrying around and that we always have with us. And that we tend to think they're not worth much, but he knows their worth and he knows how to use them. So with that in mind, I want to pause my message today. I'm going to invite our brother Johnny up. Johnny, if you'll come up here. I want Johnny to share something today, a specific testimony that he has. I asked him to share this morning because he was in a situation recently that many people would probably feel like they have nothing to offer in. And yet, God did not let Johnny down. So I'm going to step aside and let Johnny share a testimony about what God did in his life.
Good morning, everyone. Well, I had this thing written out because it was one of those things that I wanted to make it Right, but at the same time, I did not want to forget exactly what the... But then Philip asked me to focus on certain areas, which is right. October 27th, I went to Sedgwick County Courthouse to figure out some things about a traffic violation in court. And I had two sheriff's officers tapped me on the shoulder saying they had a warrant for my arrest over child support. Now, if anybody knows anything about that, it is a very sticky situation. And me and Serena, we had it all figured out. We had it all taken care of. There was nothing. But I fell through the cracks. Or did I? Or was I pushed through the cracks? The Lord had a purpose for me. He had a reason I was there. He had a reason He was letting everything happen. Just as Philip and Zach have said millions of times, Lord, He has His reasons for everything. He does not let nothing, whether it's bad, good, He don't let it happen unless He wants it to. He has a reason. I was freaking out, and I asked the officers to let me call Serena while we was walking down. And although they was not supposed to, the minute that they have you, they're not supposed to let you make no phone calls until you're processed. But they said yes, blessfully. Which, at the same time, was a very harsh thing because the kids was waking up at this time to go to school. To hear them freaking out was kind of hard on me. To hear Serena upset, that was really hard. Which, it'd be hard on anybody. They was taking me down. They ended the phone call and they was taking me down. And I was freaking out. Upset, just as anybody would. And I felt this ease come over me. Everything got brighter in that house, or in that court. And the Lord, He was throwing His armor around me. He knew what was fixing to happen. He knew it was coming. And He threw His armor around. And I felt this ease of, all right, Lord, this is You. Use me however You want. I'm stuck. Well, down there in Holden, you ain't got no time. Hours turns into days. Minutes turns into hours. Well, they came and processed me, and I took my two phone calls, called Serena, and she said, you're going to be stuck there until you see the sheriff, or until you see the judge Friday. Okay. Well, Friday came around. Well, actually, it's Thursday night came around, and they was sending me upstairs. I'm supposed to be seeing a judge tomorrow. What the heck's going on here, right? Well, no, I didn't see a judge that Friday. Lord was not letting me out until I finished my business. Got upstairs, and I made a very good friend. His name's Jones. He calls me every once in a while, and we still stay in touch, and I still try to help him out as best he can because he helped me out. Jailhouse food? Kind of, pork, not the greatest. But I explained to him what my religion was, and I explained to him why I cannot eat this food. And he understood. He said, I'll tell you what, you give me the pork, I'll give you this. And as I should not give or serve pork to anyone, still, you gotta survive on how you gotta survive. And the Lord, He understood. So we traded. He kept me going. He kept me nourished. So He was a very good friend, and I love Him. He was awesome. Me and Him got on quite a few biblical conversations. And he showed me how to request for a Bible. What should have took maybe a day took the chaplain 3 to 4 days to get me a Bible. It was hard. I was spiritually kind of upset there. And finally, the Bible came. Like I said, the Lord, he has purposes. And the very same night my Bible came, there was a young man. He was 19, 20 years old. And he got it put in there for domestic violence. Him and his wife got in it, well, his girlfriend got into it. And he broke her phone. The way some people see it is some of the system is messed up. He broke her phone and he got put in there. And he was talking to the CEO, which is basically the person that watches over us in the pod. And they had me in Gen Pod, which is general population. And he was talking to her, and he locked eyes on me and started coming up to me. We got on a very spiritual conversation. And I couldn't help notice tattoos that he had on him. Upside down crosses. Looking up at the Lord like, help. And that's what he did. He put on me the right things to say, the right verses. Kid, he looked at me and says, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. I don't understand God. Why does he allow this to happen? Why is this? Why is that? He don't understand. Do you read? I've tried. I just don't understand the Bible. I'm going to help you. I took him and gave him verses to read, one of which was Romans 5, 1 through 5. Is it okay to read? Therefore, having been made righteous by trust, and we have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Through him we also have gained access by faith into this grace which we have stand and boast in the hope of God's glory. Not only that, but we also boast in suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance . This is not the Bible I was reading from, so forgive me, please. Unfortunately, in jail, they only have KJV, which I don't read from KJV very well. I read from Tree of Life. But in there, you have to, like I said. And that Friday finally came. I was in there for a week and a half. Friday finally came. I went to court. And the judge said, well, considering your doctor told you can't work, I can't really hold you in here for failure to pay or anything like that. So we're going to set you free. Mind you, the Lord was not letting me out of there until I succeeded at what he asked. Got back up and That afternoon, the youngster kind of came up to me and he says, "Did I hear you right? You're getting out today?" I said, "Yeah, gladly. My time is up here and I'm going to go home and hold my family." And I did. I went home and I held my family. I don't want to let go of them again. But before I got out of there, he looked at me and says, "It's funny. I didn't understand the Bible. Didn't understand Yeshua. Did not understand any of this. And did not understand what was wrong with upside down crosses." He said, "But the Lord worked through you and I understand now." He told me he was going to get them covered up or get them fixed. Hopefully he holds up to his end. Hopefully he keeps the word. But he said, he understood the Bible. He understood all the verses I gave him. He understood the Lord's word, and he wanted to do what's right. That day, he called his mom, and he found out his girlfriend was still with him. She was worried about him. He found out that he was getting out. He just had a few other things that had to be taken care of. It is amazing how the Lord works. See, when this all started, I parked the Denali at one of those meters, and everybody knows those meters runs out kind of quick. Downstairs at the courthouse, Serena did not get to my car until late the 27th night. I parked her early in the morning. It was about 7:30 when I parked. She did not get there until 9 o'clock that night. Now, I know for a fact the meter guy walks that road every day, like clockwise, at least twice. When she got to the Denali, it was still there. No tickets, nothing wrong with it. The Lord wanted me there. Three guys I was able to teach. I was able to give the word to. Lord was not letting me out until those three guys understood. I know this much. He's put on me so many times that he wanted me to teach some people, and I just kind of not really a great speaker. He finds his way, whether it's being locked up where you ain't got a choice but to follow his orders or do it free willingly. There's so much more here, but I'm out of time, and I pray that, you know, when John, when he was still with us, that's one thing he always serviced about, us becoming teachers, going out, reaching the world. Now I'm here in Philip, Zach, Joe, and it's one of those things that the Lord has given me my calling, and I've asked Philip to help me fulfill that calling. So, thank you.
Johnny mentioned, shared me that testimony, and I was just floored by what the Lord had done for through him in that prison experience. And I just praise God for using Johnny in that moment. Because I would feel like, what do I have to offer, right, in there? When I walk in with nothing but the clothes on my back, what do I have to offer? And I would feel like I have so little. And yet, and Johnny was faithful, just like some of the disciples were when they were imprisoned, and they were sharing while they were in prison, ministering to others while they were imprisoned. He was faithful to do that too. The boy in our story, the feeding of the 5,000, that boy, he was faithful. He willingly gave of what he had, the little of what he had. You know, Johnny had some spiritual bread to share. The boy had physical bread to share. He offered it up. He allowed it to be used by the miracle maker, the one who can change hearts. Okay? It's not us that can change hearts, but God can. And in doing so, in this story of the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were brought alongside in ministry to see how to love those around them well. And if we go back to this story, again, Yeshua gave direction, and he told the disciples, he said, have the people recline in this story. Have them recline. Now, they knew what that meant. That was the typical eating position, and they're outside. It's like, you know, if you ever sat down like at a picnic blanket, you would kind of lean back maybe on your elbow or something. Have the people recline. And they knew that all they had was that little bit of food that that boy had offered. So it was absolutely an act of faith on their part to obey Yeshua's instruction, to have all these people prepare to eat. Get ready to eat. All we got, get ready to eat. I'm looking at what I have to eat. And he's saying, get ready to eat. Get everybody ready to eat. We're going to have a feast. Get ready to eat. You know. So he took that tiny little bit of food. He prayed over it. And he started handing it out. And as he did so, it multiplied in his hands. Because that's what God does. He multiplies the miracle and what we have. He multiplies what we have in his hands. He provided not 200 denarii worth of food, but probably over 1,000 denarii worth of food. He did the impossible 5 times over. It was amazing. It was so much food that they gathered up the leftovers, and they had 12 baskets full, which I don't think was a coincidence that there were 12 disciples picking up 12 baskets full, enough for every disciple to have a basket to see exactly the miracle that was performed, the evidence in their hands of the miracle that was performed. Amen. Every disciple was brought into the act of ministry with their own hands. But not only that, they were also probably able to look at that boy, who was still there, I'm sure, and ask some questions. Like, well, what if that little boy had said no to the stranger who had asked for the food? What if he said no? What if, and just went into the crowd and disappeared? What if he ran away because he was scared? Or what if his parents who were with him said, that's our food, leave us alone? How many of you would have said that? Thinking about that, like, look, this is what we brought for us. If we give it up, we don't have anything. But that's not how the story happened. And the boy, he gave it up. He selflessly gave it up, and Yeshua did what only the Son of God could do. And by that divine power, a crowd of thousands upon thousands of people were satisfied with physical food, and simultaneously they were pointed to that eternal source of spiritual food that satisfies their soul, that satisfies our soul. And I think that is an amazing story. I love the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Our Messiah did the impossible through an unremarkable kid in the middle of a crowd. That boy never received glory, and that's okay,
because the Messiah received glory. God received glory through that. But what that boy carried in the basket had a really big and lasting implication that he wouldn't have known. He could never have known that when he was going there. And that's the thing, is we never know what God will ask of us. We never know when he will ask us. We never know ahead of time when it's going to happen. We never know how the Lord is going to redeem all those little bits and pieces of our lives and use them to give grace to the hungry people. We don't know that, when he's going to do that. We just have to make ourselves available, because that's the way that God works. That's the way he works. And he taught us that he wants us to walk alongside people, disciple them, and use those everyday interactions and the power of his Spirit to reveal who he is. So it was during this miracle that the disciples were learning about ministry, as well as learning about who Yeshua was. Yeshua was modeling for them intentional actions in his relationships with the people. And he gave his disciples hands-on experience. It's very intentional, very purposeful, hands-on experience in learning to care for others. He didn't just have them sit back and watch him meet all their needs, okay? He got them actively involved in ministering to other people. And so I want us to think about that, the practical application of this, okay? What are some places that each one of us can be discipling others, to give other people an opportunity to learn, to serve, to minister to others, to be growing as disciples? I want to give you some practical ideas here. One of the best things you can do, as I've said, is to have them serve alongside you. It can be very much everyday activities, okay? I have heard great examples of, like, an older mom inviting a younger mom just to go to the grocery store with them. Seriously, like, what are you going to do at the grocery store? Well, I'm just going to buy some food, you know? In those times, you don't know what God's going to do there. And in your conversation, and in who you might meet there, right? It could be helping your neighbor. It could be calling someone to pray for them, or bringing food or scripture to share at your poorhouse. It might be not all of those things that you try or you work alongside people that they turn out to be like a long-term fit as far as skill or ability goes, but still, serving alongside someone is going to help them set up for success. And as they become more comfortable in learning how to serve and involve, they're going to realize that value of serving, and they're going to be able to see different areas where they serve well, just as you have learned areas where you serve well, where you're good at and what you're not good at, areas that you are equipped in, and they're going to be able to see those too. So I would invite you to consider having someone come alongside you and doing something else this week. It can be anything. It might even, as I said, be a grocery run. Maybe you're going to go visit somebody who's in the hospital. Maybe you're going to go help Gigi move things on Sunday. Invite somebody to come along, okay? Maybe you need some yard work done, or you know somebody needs some leaves raked. Invite them to come along and help. If there's an activity going on in your community that you're volunteering with, maybe, invite somebody to come along and help. Invite them to get along. My point is, though, that all of those things I mentioned, they're not really happening inside these walls here, okay? There's a lot of ways you can get involved inside these walls, but most ministry happens outside these walls here. Most ministry does. So what you need to take from here is that you are all released as disciples to minister to other people by serving them, okay? Every one of you is released to do that. God has given you a place to serve. Here at Remnant, or in our poorhouses, or in your neighborhood, or in your workplace, he has given you a place to serve. You don't have to travel to Zambia to serve God. Now, yes, the Lord is doing amazing things. I loved having Alex and Faye here last week. It was a wonderful testimony, okay? Of what they're doing and how they're ministering to people who have literally no food or clothing or housing or education. The Yalingas are doing awesome things. God is doing wonderful things through them to give them the basic necessities of life so that those people can know the love of the one who
loves them most of all. But I want to remind you something that Alex said to us last week. He said to us that we are to serve where we're planted. He's planted in Zambia. That's where he grew up. That's where God planted him. Okay? You're planted in Wichita. I'm planted in Wichita area, the Wichita area. Now, that's not to say that we don't support places like Zambia. Okay? We do, because God has given us an abundance here to do so. You know, I don't know if you guys know this. Last week, we gave over $1,500 to the Zambia Messianic Fellowship. I know. Praise the Lord. He multiplies. He multiplies. He does. And so I'm sure there's more support to come in the future. And we were able to pray with them and really bless them. But ultimately, we're to serve here in Wichita, in the place that you're planted. And so I just want to remind you where you're planted, okay? So don't have your head in the cloud and think, well, I can't serve because I can't go on a mission trip or I can't be in some foreign country. No, you can serve here in the congregation. You're planted here near Plainview in a Messianic Jewish congregation at that. We are full of opportunities. Even here within the congregation, we're full of opportunities. There are opportunities to serve in Shabbat school with teachers like Annette and Lucy and Denise and Amy. You could help out Caitlin and Seth in the pantry. You could help clean the building like Ann helps clean the building. You could help make challah like James and Lynn make challah. You could help with the audio video team like Kim does that. You could help Tony. He's out there watching the door. You could go translate Spanish like we have our sister up in the sound booth or up in the booth up there translating Spanish right now, Evangelina. You could help her husband Miguel, who's sitting right next to her with the building maintenance. Hi guys. You could help Lisa with the community garden. You could do so many things. Watching children in the nursery. You could help with organizing community events, outreach events, celebration events that we're having, like the upcoming Hanukkah festival. I just named a whole bunch of areas within our walls, within our congregation. I skipped over a lot too, I'm sure. The point is, there's a lot of ways you can serve here, but they're only a sliver of the ways you can serve. Okay, most of it's going to be outside these walls. It's outside the congregation. And you are released to do them. You are equipped to do them. Okay? As a disciple of Yeshua, it is our job to equip one another here. And as elders, we are to help equip you. But you are equipped. You have the word. You have the spirit in you. Yeshua brought his disciples. He brought his disciples into a place, in a situation where there are others in need. And I will tell you that you have been brought into a situation, into a place where there are others in need. There are others in need right here, in this place, in this congregation, but also in this community. There are others in need. Yeshua gave them real teaching prior to this point. And you, I tell you, you have been given instruction. You have the word of God, how to serve others in need. Yeshua connected his disciples to God. He connected them to each other as well. And I will tell you that you are connected to other people. You are connected to God. You are connected to other people through our poorhouses, through our gatherings here on Shabbat. Okay? You have that connection, the same connection that Yeshua gave his disciples. Yeshua equipped them. He released them for ministry. And you are equipped. As I said, you're equipped by the word. You're equipped by the power of the Ruach, the Spirit. And the rest of you, we're all equipped, not just one, not just individually, but together. And that's an important point, is that we minister together. Oftentimes, ministering two by two is really one of the most effective ways of ministering. And Yeshua, he modeled discipleship while they were all together. And you too, you also can model discipleship. You all have that ability. We all have that ability to model that discipleship by serving others. So my encouragement to you, my exhortation to you, is that, you know, just as Yeshua modeled, just as Yeshua taught his disciples, fully expecting them to reach the point where they could make disciples independently, you can do it too. We can all do this. Now, of course, as disciples, we will always be dependent upon God, and that is good. That's a good thing, okay? We're not independent of him ever. We will always be dependent on God. That's why he sent the Ruach, right? The Spirit to be within us. But Yeshua led his disciples to becoming spiritually mature, to where they're able to make more disciples. And that's what we are all to do. Disciples making disciples. And you are a disciple today because it works. It works. Okay? It's not like some magic formula. It works because that's how God ordained us, through relationship, to walk alongside others, to serve and make disciples. So, today I just want to invite you to not let the everyday occasions in your life slip by where you have an opportunity to serve and to walk alongside other people, to disciple them. Okay? Be intentional about your interactions for the Lord, and invite someone alongside you and share your life with them. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to get the kids to come back down. As the kids are going to come back down, I'd like to invite Hannah to come up here and quickly share something. So, Hannah?
I want to start by thanking Johnny. He's not in here, I don't see him, but what he just talked about really hit me hard. And I've been at a really difficult school for a couple weeks now. And kind of almost tearing up thinking about it. It's been so hard. The kids are, they have no idea. They have no idea. And, you know, I've been telling a couple stories of just, I just don't understand. They're cutting through my chairs and breaking the keyboards and, like, just this chaos I've never seen before, or at least that I've never been responsible for. And I have gone in for weeks now, and I just feel like nothing is changing. And I just feel like it's been so hard, and I keep trying, and I keep letting myself be uncomfortable. And I just felt like nothing was happening. And I was sitting there, and I was listening to that, and I was realizing that that story of those three men was awesome. And then seeing all those other men in the prison systems. And how I've only got a chance to talk to two kids. I've had a conversation with two kids because it's so crazy. And so I wanted to come up and ask for prayer on this because I think my mental block has been, I'm doing something wrong. Because I can't change the environment that I'm in. Nothing's changing. And I wanted to come up and ask for prayer because I feel like there's a lot more people than me in here who are not asking for prayer in these situations. We just keep thinking we're doing something wrong, asking God, why am I here? Clearly, I can't do anything. And so I am figuratively giving God my fish and loaves. And asking him to multiply it because I can't. And I'd like us all to pray for everybody who's struggling with that right now.
Let's pray right now. If I could have a couple of ladies that would want to come up and also pray with us. You can come up. It's okay.
Lord, I thank you for Hannah and for her place that you've put her, Father, in her school, that it's a place of difficulty and a place where she's not sure what the purpose or the point. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with her, that she would know that she can stand strong in the center of your will. Whatever the storm is flailing about, that she can be steady. Father, I know that there are children in that school that you love. And And that you are a strategic God who puts people who are your servants to intercede on the behalf of others. I'm just reminded of Wednesday when we were praying for the school system in Wichita, how it seems like chaos and the spirit of destruction, the spirit of rebellion, that those spirits just seem to be really doubling down. But I was reminded that you are always the majority. And so Hannah plus God equals the majority in that school. I know that Doreen plus God equals a majority in her school. I know that me plus you is a majority in my home school. And that you are good, and that you see things that we don't, and you move people to where they need to be, and you give us peace in those places, and we thank you for that, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you would open Hannah's eyes to see just the little glimpses of the work that she's doing for the kingdom, that she would not be sucked into just merely education, but that her vision would be lifted to the eternal things, the things that matter for longer than a class, for longer than a school year, that she would know the impact. I pray, Lord, that you would just give her those little nuggets of hope each and every day. I pray, Lord, that you would teach her how to pray for her classroom, that you would teach her how to pray for the children that are under her supervision, that she would learn what it is to have spiritual warfare in a very physical place. I pray, Lord, that you would increase her ability to wage spiritual warfare, that she would pray more deeply, to be more effective, and that the enemy would flee from her as she resists. That as James says, that when you resist the devil, he will flee. He's going to run away. I pray, Lord, that she will see a day when those veils are lifted, and that the children will see you in her. I pray, Lord, that you would even open up opportunities for her to speak your name, and that your name spoken would bring great light into that classroom and into that school, that it would pierce the darkness, and that she would indeed see that little bit that she's given multiply. I just ask you, Father, to do your funny math again, to take what little she has and do something that doesn't make any sense. I pray this in Yeshua's name.
Lord, I pray that you will help put more people into the school like Hannah, and that they will know the Lord, and that they will be able to help the kids in the school with the backgrounds that they have, and that those people would know how to deal with things like how Hannah knows how to deal with them. I just pray that you'll send more people into the school like that.
Lord, I just pray encouragement for Hannah right now, that even in the worst situations, Lord, I mean, I've seen children, I didn't think that they were listening to me when I'm trying to talk to them, but that all of a sudden they will just give a sign that they were listening and repeat just exactly what I said, and it would be heartfelt. And I just pray this for Hannah right now in Yeshua's name.
Father, right now in Yeshua, we just pray right now for an invasion into her classroom. Holy Spirit, come into her classroom, inhabit her, speak through her, give her the anointing. Father, we just pray the anointing come over her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Give her the words to say. Father, we thank you that you've given her a broken heart to you, and she's open, Lord. Protect her, guide her, give her wisdom in every situation. But Father, among all, let her love, just like she's always loved. Let her love on these kids. And Father, don't let the enemy come in and steal that love and that joy. These kids need her. They need you. So, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, we just pray that you flow through her in a mighty river. Touch every heart, every mind. Make an impact on their life. We pray for souls to be saved in Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen. I know that there are many who could also share probably a similar testimony about your workplace or about your neighbor or so many other things. And I will tell you, that's one of the reasons that God calls us to not neglect the gathering of believers, because one of our jobs is to bring a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, and to edify each other, and we edify one another by sharing the testimony and the offering of what God is doing, the power of what God is doing in our lives, and also sharing the needs of what God is doing. Where we desire to see God work in our lives and to encourage one another. Because how encouraging is it for when someone says, Hineni, here am I, use me. I am offering up my loaves and fish, right? When you see other people doing that, does that not encourage you to do the same thing, right? That's what we are called to do in the body. That is my passion, my desire to see this happening, not just here, but in our poorhouses, in our home groups, that you would go and say, this is what God's doing in my life this week. I want to tell you about it. I'm so excited about it. Come, follow me. Let me show you what God is doing in my life. Or also, let me tell you the things that I need to see God working in. Will you pray with me? Will you cover this in prayer? Will you walk alongside me this week? Okay? That is what God has called us to do as a congregation. It's his people. So I'm so thankful for Johnny's testimony. Thankful for Hannah, for what you shared. I know that many of us could share the same thing, so I'd encourage you to when we go down to Onig or during this week. If you're hanging out with anybody later today, or tomorrow, we're working together at Gigi's, or during the week, or you're sitting down at the Thanksgiving table this week with somebody, you can say, this is what God's doing, or you're getting together in your poorhouses this next week. Share these things. Ask for prayer. Offer yourselves up. Say, Hineni, here am I. Lord, do with me with the little that I have. Give me the eyes to see so that I can see those in need. Help me not to just, I loved what you prayed, Lisa, to not just be so focused on, you know, just my job, right? How easy is it to go to your job and just be focused on just the technical aspects of this is what I got to go and get done, check the box, and go through my day. But that there's real people and real life situations that need to be ministered to throughout your day too. So would the Lord give us his eyes to see? So Lord, I just thank you again. I praise you, Lord, because you are good. You are good, so good all the time, Lord, and that you use us in so many small situations, seemingly small situations, Lord, but you multiply yourself over and over again. So we ask that you would do that in your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, that as we turn our hearts and are faithful to give ourselves, to give our loaves and fish to you, Lord, that you would multiply that. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.